have been giving President Barack Obama and his wife Michelle a rousing welcome on the parade along Pennsylvania Avenue to their new White House home. Earlier at the Capitol, Obama was sworn in as the nation's first black president. He spoke of the nation's winter of hardship and vowed to begin remaking America.
With hope and virtue, let us brave once more the icy currents and endure what storms may come. Let it be said by our children's children that when we were tested, we refused to let this journey end, that we did not turn back, nor did we falter. And with eyes fixed on the horizon and God's grace upon us, we carried forth that great gift of freedom and delivered it safely to future generations. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless the United States of America.
In his inaugural address, President Obama also told the Muslim world that the U.S. will seek a new way forward based on mutual interest and mutual respect. But he also warned those who seek to sow conflict that they'll be judged on what they build, not on what they destroy. One of President Obama's first acts is to order federal agencies to halt all pending regulations until his administration can review them. That order went out Tuesday afternoon, shortly after Obama was inaugurated, in a memorandum signed by new White House Chief of Staff Rahm Emanuel. The notice of the action was contained in the first press release sent out by Obama's White House, and it came from Deputy Press Secretary Bill Burton. The waning days of former President Bush's administration featured much debate over what rules and regulations he would seek to enact before he left office. Conservatives in Congress are trying to plan ways to keep funding for abstinence education while working in a liberal atmosphere. Charlie Butts has that story.
In an article in The Spectator, David Bass of the John Locke Foundation expresses the view that there is an air of abstinence phobia in Washington. Funding runs out June 1st, and Bass believes at that point the nation's new president will support Abstinence Plus programs. He's found the emphasis is on teaching safe sex, though.
That's absolutely correct. In fact, there was a study by the Heritage Foundation that found that, on average, Abstinence Plus curricula devote 4.7 of their page content to the topic of abstinence.
And the rest on safe sex. He suggests that that sends a confusing message to youngsters who are bombarded with sexually provocative messages in the media. Because of other concerns, Bass believes there won't be much of an uproar when Barack Obama makes his move.
Then I think there will be some outcry in the conservative and Christian media, but I unfortunately I doubt it's going to get as much attention as it really deserves.
Bass stresses, though, that the real responsibility for abstinence education is in the hands of parents who ought to be teaching it at home. I'm Charlie Butts.
A senior fellow with the Competitive Enterprise Institute says President Obama's new EPA administrator will be faced with an important choice concerning the Clean Air Act.
During a recent Senate confirmation hearing, Lisa Jackson admitted that she would be willing to consider using the Clean Air Act to regulate carbon emissions. Senator Barbara Boxer even asked if Jackson would support a finding that would make CO2 a danger to public health. Marlo Lewis is with the Competitive Enterprise Institute.
Well, this is the most important choice I believe that Lisa Jackson will have to make in her first year as EPA administrator and perhaps through all 4 years of President Obama's first term, which is whether or not to pull the trigger and start the process of regulating carbon dioxide under the Clean Air Act.
He says doing so will open a, quote, Pandora's box of regulation.
The Clean Air Act is this highly interconnected law, and if you start regulating something under one provision of the Clean Air Act, you end up having to regulate it under multiple provisions.
In the court case of Massachusetts versus EPA, a decision was handed down that if the EPA made an endangerment finding on CO2 emissions, it would only pertain to automobile emissions. However, Lewis says that such a finding would also deem over 1.2 million buildings as stationary sources of carbon emissions subject to regulations.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and a heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
back. You're listening to Across the Border. And today we're jumping into the Psalms. We've gotten all the way to Psalm 1 and verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. And who shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? And that is those who don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They don't stand in the paths or the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but they delight in the law of the Lord, and they meditate in his law day and night. And to meditate in his law day and night means that everything you do, you consider it, and you weigh it in the light of his law, in the light of his word. And, you know, Yahshua, Jesus, he said it quite well when he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And, of course, his righteousness refers to the righteousness, or to do what is right in the sight of our Heavenly Father. We seek to do that which is in accordance with his law. And it says if we do that, then we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the opposite in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And though we may see that the ungodly, well, they may prosper for a season. They may rule over and lord it over the godly even for a season. They may even imprison us, but they will not prosper. They will be like the chaff which the wind drives away. They will not be like that tree, because we have an eternal view. And this is the eternal view that we want, a view that will last for eternity. And that's why we delight in his law, rather than sinning and scorning and walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We delight in his law because we have a view toward the eternal. So for the ungodly, they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And of course, the chaff which the wind drives away is a reference to separating the wheat from the chaff. And they usually would have the threshing floor, that's what it was called, where they separated the wheat from the chaff. They would have it on a place, usually where they would use the windiest spot they have, because, of course, the wind blows the chaff away. Or they would have fans, and so they would have someone, fanning the chaff away when they threw the wheat up. They would toss the wheat up into the air and the chaff would blow away. So the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And there's our view for eternity. Not a focus on this life, but a focus on the judgment. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And if they're not going to stand in the judgment, we certainly do not want to walk in their counsel. Because the blind do lead the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they're all going to fall into the ditch. And that's the counsel of the ungodly, is the blind being led by the blind when you walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And whether you do it ignorantly or not, whether you were deceived or not. So participating in ungodly things, incorporating with the state, yes, you are following blind leaders. And you need to withdraw from that. And many will not withdraw for it once they get into it, because they'll lose a lot of their income. A lot of their giving will be abated. But I say, let it be abated. If those people will stop giving simply because they will not receive a tax-deductible donation, then they're giving for the wrong reason anyway. And here's what you tell them. You're given $100, you're going to receive a tax deduction and maybe save $30 on your taxes for that $100 in giving. Well, just give $70 instead and get your deduction in advance. Does that make sense? Yes, give $70 instead and just get your deduction in advance. Why wait for the government to give it to you? Just give the $70 and give your deduction in advance. And that way, you can keep the word of God. You don't have to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, your left hand and your right hand are both attached to your body. So if the law of our God is that strict, from the mouth of the Messiah himself, and he was talking about giving at the time, he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That means you're supposed to give in secret. And if you certainly your left hand isn't supposed to know what your right hand is doing, how can you let the government or the IRS or write it down on a tax form and keep a record of your giving? That's a little bit further away than your left hand, isn't it? Walk in the counsel of God, not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And certainly that doesn't mean that you let anyone else know about your giving. You don't keep a record of it. You don't report it to the IRS or the state. And you certainly don't take tax-deductible donations for it. Because verily, I say unto you, you have your reward. And that's why I say if you want to give 100 and get 30 back on your tax, on your income tax, well, just give 70. Keep the 30 and get your tax deduction immediately. Yeah, immediate rebate. How about that? That's the immediate rebate plan. If you want a tax deductible nation, I can help you out. That's right. Instead of giving 100 to someone else, give 70 to us and you keep the 30. And you have your rebate, your deduction immediately. And you don't have to report it to anybody. Oh, boy. We can have a little bit of fun with this, can't we? As the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. See, we're all looking forward to the judgment. And you know, that's the problem with the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful and those that follow them, is they're not looking forward to the judgment. And I'll tell you, in the judgment, I want to stand. They're going to fall. Scripture says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. I want to stand. I don't care what happens between now and then. The ungodly can knock me down. They can persecute me. They can throw me in prison. But I'm going to stand on that day and they're going to fall. And that's the only day that counts. Everything between now and then does not count. They can knock us down. But they can't keep us from standing in that day. And that's the day when they will not stand. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be with us. They won't be in our congregation in that day, because they will fall in judgment. He says, the psalmist continues here in verse 6, for Yahuwah, yes, our Creator, He knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows our ways. He knows. He sees. He sees the pastor suffering in a cold cell in solitude. He sees Kent Hovind in prison ministering to the other men there because he has the opportunity to. Meanwhile, losing everything, his family, his property for the gospel. He sees, he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, because they're going to fall, and everything that they lived for, everything that they delighted in, everything they thought to gain in this life by their counsel, the counsel of the ungodly, by standing in the way of sinners for gain, for pleasure, for whatever reason, sitting in the seat of the scornful to build themselves up by tearing other people down. Yes, we have them over here in the chat room. continually, the scornful, it's all going to perish. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And there it is, you know, my assignment for everyone out there. Memorize Psalm 1. Write it down. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahuwah, the Lord, knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It rolls off the tongue real easy. It's very easy to memorize. And it's so rich. You're listening to Cross the Border. And we have started a new, if you just joined me, or tuned in the middle here somewhere, we just started our study in the Book of Psalms today, starting with Psalm 1. We just finished that. Going on to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? You know, I think I could spend 2 hours on this one. I spent an hour and some on the first chapter there. But here's a somewhat prophetic psalm, but also, I guess, applicable to any time. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? A lot of that going on these days. And, you know, if we jump back to Psalm 1, we see that those who are going to be like the chaff which the wind drives away, those who are going to fall in judgment, and they aren't going to be found in the congregation of the righteous, it's because they have vain imaginations. They imagine something, but their way is going to perish. Everything that they lived for is going to perish, because it is all vanity. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Continuing, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahuwah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, you know, this is something that is so evident today that it's painfully obvious that we have in America the founding principles of this nation, those lamb-like principles upon which this nation was found on. You know, they're still a band that holds things together. It keeps those that would practice total tyranny. It keeps them in check to a certain degree, and they have to work very hard to get around it. And but at the same time, they do break the laws, those bands that bind them and keep them in check, and they break those laws, and they are lawbreakers. And perhaps the law can be brought against them if we have enough wise people out there that could do something like that. But they're seeking to break those bands asunder and to cast away their cords from us. Who are their cords? Well, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahuwah and against his anointed. So they are the bands that are found in the principles of our God and of his law, and those principles that have been implemented by his anointed, whoever he set in any position to codify or to implement those principles, those godly laws, statutes, and judgments that we have from his word. And they have placed them as bands upon those who would rule over us, who would usurp and rob us of our liberties and implement tyranny upon us. But they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And they're working very hard to do that because they want the law on their side. They want the law to condone what they're doing. The robbing of innocents, the killing of innocents. And you see how they're eroding the law, the bans that have been placed upon them. Thou shalt not murder. Now they murder. Thou shalt not steal. Well, they have laws that take from one and give to another. They've institutionalized theft in the socialist security system. They're breaking the bands asunder. They're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He that sitteth, in verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Yes, and he will. And though I say they're, it may seem like they're winning in this temporal realm, yes. It may seem like they're prospering in this temporal realm. They're getting their way. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Yeah, they have us in derision. And I see what they're doing to these parents over there in Folk, Arkansas. How they have them running all over the state just to see their children. Keeping them so busy and denying them of every defense that they could have. Keeping them from a proper defense. Keeping them hidden. Keeping hidden from them any advantage that the law might give them. By keeping them so broke and so busy and exhausted. Because they know that they love their children. And that they will travel 3 hours to one side of the state on part of one day, and 3 hours to another part of the state on another day just to visit their children because they've separated them. So they have them in derision, but he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He will have them in derision, but their derision will last forever. Their derision will be for an eternity. They will pay for what they are doing. And everything that they thought to gain, everything that they thought to prosper by in this life will come to nothing. It will all perish, and they will reap what they have sown. So he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. You know, they think they are kings. They think they are gods. And they have the laws and the governments on their side. Or they just ignore the laws because they are the judges. They are the gods in their courtroom. And if they want to ignore the law, they can. But he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Then they will hear his wrath, and he will vex them in his sore displeasure. He continues in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Yahuwah has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now here's what he says. This is his warning to those judges and those rulers, those presidents and governors and kings of the earth. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahuwah with fear. Yes, serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And I see a beautiful thing when I see those that, through all the trials and tribulation brought on by all of these wicked judges and rulers of men, I see a beautiful thing in the middle of it all. I see men and women who fear God more than they fear men, who don't put anything, who take the words to heart that the Messiah spoke. If you put anything before me, your mother, father, children, wives, husbands, even your own life, you're not worthy of me. Fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. And he says to those rulers, be instructed, serve Yahuwah, serve our Creator with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And yes, you know, that day will come when they will all perish from the way, as the last verse in the first chapter said, the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's right. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going through the Psalms, and we'll pick up in Psalm 3 when we get done, when we get back from the break here. Do visit my website, email me, questions, comments, whatever you may have. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Listening Across the Border, that's the name of this program. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the Psalms today. We've ended up in Psalm 2 and chapter 2 of Psalms, we've finished that one, verse 12. Somewhat prophetic, looking forward to the Messiah-type psalm, of course, referring to, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, unmistakable. Didn't think there was really too much there that needed to be expounded upon as far as this being a prophetic and looking forward to the Son, Yahshua, who was born, who was crucified and paid the price for our sins. Also referred to as... I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He will judge the whole earth. And as a warning to the princes and the kings and the judges of this earth, that yet he has set his king upon, he says, my holy hill of Zion. And he shall break them. He said he's going to give the heathen for an inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession to him, and he shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And yes, when he comes, then things will be different than they are right now. At this time, there is no force in the kingdom of heaven. There is no force in the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father is looking for volunteers, people who love Him in such a way that they want to do only those things that please Him. So these are the people that see their sin for what it is, being convicted of the Holy Spirit. They repent of that sin, and they ask the Heavenly Father to teach them obedience by His Holy Spirit and by His Word. And they have His law written upon their hearts that they might not sin against Him. And the Scripture says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And of course, this is specifically to the kings and the judges of the earth, telling them to fear, to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And many of them have no regard for the Heavenly Father at all. Right now, they're living in this time of grace where the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven uses no force whatsoever. Like I said, He's looking for volunteers. It's a kingdom of volunteers. You voluntarily enter in to His kingdom. And if you hate His law and you don't want to serve righteousness, if you don't want His righteousness imputed into you so that you can become righteous, so that you can be perfected in His righteousness, then you will not stay in His kingdom. You will not be in His kingdom. But there is a time coming, and a time spoken of by Daniel the prophet when he interpreted the image dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And toward the end of the dream, toward the feet of the image of with the head of gold, and all the way down, of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was an idolater, and he was the head of gold in the image dream that was given to him by the Almighty. Of course, he built an image of solid gold because that was his conceit. And he wanted everyone to worship that image of solid gold, contrary to the image and the vision that God gave him. I guess if he wasn't an idolater and wasn't so full of self-conceit, he would have built the image properly, and he would have taught everyone the truth that was revealed to him, rather than fashioning that image of solid gold and having people worship it. And in obedience to him, in effect worshiping him and his government, which he wanted to stand forever. But toward the end of the image, from the true dream and the true interpretation that we have from Daniel, we see that it ends up with feet of clay and iron. And of course, iron refers to the force of Rome, and how it crushes everything under its feet. You had the legs and the thighs of iron. But in the end, you have, at the end of the image, or the end of Mystery Babylon, because that's what the image represents, another mystery, and it's called Mystery Babylon. But also we see that Rome will have its influence till the very end. But Rome loses its world dominance such as it had during the days of the Roman Empire, but it morphs into something else where it mingles with the seed of men, and you have this conglomeration, this mingling of iron and clay. They never quite come together and become cohesive and one. So we see this in the end, and all the way to the end, you have the clay and the iron dwelling together on the earth. And so my advice is to realize what's going on. Yes, you can still get trampled by the iron. We need to be wise and try to stay in the clay portions of the government system, that the system of that has filled the earth at this time, which is represented by the feet and the 10 toes of iron and mingled with clay. So we need to realize what's going on and realize that we may be able to avoid the iron and to avoid getting trampled by it. But then we see at the end this great mountain comes out of the sky, representing the kingdom of God, and it strikes the image in the feet, of course, representing that it strikes it at the end of time, or the end of the times of the Gentiles, or the times of the nations. So it strikes it in the feet, and the ten toes, of course, of the iron mingled with clay, and it is driven away like the chaff of the threshing floor. That's the interpretation Daniel gives us, and we discuss the chaff. So when it's obliterated, it's driven away, and there's no place found for it, the scripture says. So at that time, this prophetic verse would apply. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Then he will break the nations with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so there you see the picture of them being dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel. And the same picture there of the mountain striking the image in the feet and it being totally obliterated so that it's driven away like the chaff of the threshing floor, so that no place is found for them. So, and representing, of course, the governments of men, not the nations of people. Of course, it says that the leaves of the trees by either side of the river that flows out in, shall be for the healing of the nations. And of course, the word nations there has nothing to do with governments, but it has everything to do with ethnos, or the families of men, the different families or ethnic peoples of the earth. It is for the healing of the people, not of the nations. I had someone bring that up once and say, what do you mean there will be no governments, you know, no nations? Because I told them that, you know, but you have to differentiate between governments and nations there, realizing that the word nations being interpreted as ethnos is different than the governments of men, which will be done away with forever. And so there we have the prophetic part of Psalms chapter 2 and how it meshes with the other prophecy in the scripture. And you can see how that meshes with Revelation and Daniel, as we discuss in the image dream of mystery Babylon, or the times of the Gentiles. And all of these mysteries come together and he reveals them to us. Because I'll tell you, when our Heavenly Father, through his word, he spoke through the prophets and he spoke of mysteries, well, he put those mysteries there for us so that we could find them and find out what they are, what the mystery is, what the hidden thing is. Because the mystery is not to be from us. Because as the Messiah said, when he was asked of the disciples, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, he said, because it is not given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. And then he explains the parable. He gives them his word so we can understand all of these mysteries by his word. So when you see a mystery in the scripture, know that our Heavenly Father desires to reveal that mystery to us, to give us an understanding that he is not giving to the world. He does not. Those mysteries are revealed for those that have eyes to see and those that have ears to hear. But if you're enjoying sin, walking in darkness, enjoying breaking God's law because you believe it's been nailed to the cross, if you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you can rest assured, whether you're doing it on purpose, whether you're deceived, it doesn't matter. There are things that will remain hidden from you. So let us throw off all the works of darkness. Let us throw off all the counsel of the ungodly, and let's walk in his counsel, that our eyes may be open, that we can clearly see what is the mystery of the kingdom of God? What is mystery Babylon? What is the mystery of iniquity? That we can clearly see those things that our Heavenly Father desires to reveal to us from his word. Psalms chapter 3, a psalm of David, verse 1, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Yahuwah, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, Yahuwah, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto Yahuwah with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and I slept, and I waked, for the Lord sustained me. And many of you know this. We all, if we've spent any time in fellowshipping with the brethren, we've sang this psalm many times, or at least a good portion of it. But we have David here. He's fleeing from his son Absalom. And what brought about this position, this condition in David's life, where he's fleeing from his own son, but his own sin? David did not walk in the counsel of the godly in a certain instance in his life, on several instances. Sometimes he walked in the counsel of his own mind. He was tempted with things. Perhaps he was carried away by the lust of the flesh, and he went for another man's wife. And then he killed the man to cover up his sin. And he paid a terrible price in his own family and his own life. The repercussions of sin in our lives are not slight. They're something that we need to seriously consider. And yes, you know, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of Yahuwah, of God. And we've all walked in ways that weren't his ways, that were contrary to his law. David, terrible sin. Of course, Yahshua, or Messiah, Jesus, he raised the standard. He said not just committing the act of adultery, but desiring to commit the act of adultery. You've already done it in your heart. It's the same sin. He said not just murdering your brother, but hating your brother without a cause is the same as murder. He raised the standard. Of course, David got caught up. He committed adultery and murder. Not only did he think to do it, but he did it. And the repercussions in his life were terrible, though he was forgiven. And that's something that we have to understand. A lot of people mistakenly may think that if I go to God, then I won't have to suffer the consequences of my sin. No, not so. Especially if you have already made the decision to serve him and walk in faith. If you've confessed your sins, you can expect to suffer the consequences more severely if you're his follower. That's right. We have more to be afraid of. And this is demonstrated by the life of David. All of the trouble that came on him and his family was as a result of a sin, because it was declared by the prophet. The judgment was pronounced. No, David was not going to burn in hell. His sins were forgiven, but he was going to suffer the repercussions of that sin in his life and in his family. Part of the sentence was that the sword would not depart from his house, and the sword did not depart from his house, along with other proclamations for the sin that he committed with the taking of another man's wife, adultery, and then the murder of that man to cover up his sin. And this is where we find David. And when he fled from Absalom, his son, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And why would they say that of David? Well, they would point to his sin and say, see what he did? Now he's reaping what he has sown. And some rightly, and some glorying, even while they continue in their own sin. David continues. You know, he doesn't forget us. even while we're being punished for our own sins or for our own disobedience, he wants us to fall on him ever more. And perhaps it proves one thing, that if we fall into that type of sin, perhaps it proves that we need to be tried even more. We need to be purged even more. And this is what it takes to purge us. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Blessing is upon thy people. Selah. And you know, David apparently and obviously had no illusions about why he was suffering the things that he was suffering. And still, even in the midst of that, you can still see, rather than, you know, curse God or blame God or become bitter against him, as the ungodly would do under the same circumstances, he relied on him more heavily. He fell on him more severely. And that gives hope to all of us when I look at the life of David. I see that the proclamation that David, a man after my own heart, you know, from the mouth of God, calling David a man after his own heart, and to see how terribly David fell, that I feel like, yes, you know, he can love me. If he can love David, he can love me. If he can forgive a murderer and an adulterer, he can forgive me. And I mean, not just David, over and over. But you see, the difference between the godly and the ungodly is not that the godly men who were after his heart are perfect. No. When they fell, they got back up. They fell harder. And when they were tried and when they and suffered the consequences of their sin, they never quit. They never cursed God. They continued to follow after him with everything they had. And that's the lesson we need to learn. To just keep following after him no matter what. Never to sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, it's easy to do. It's easy to thereby, because those scornful, well, they'll fall into the temptation of scorning others rightly, or who are rightly or wrongly being punished for their own sins, as David was, as Moses was a fugitive from justice because he murdered a man. Yes, and it was murder. It was not justifiable homicide according to the law of God, not according to the case law that's given in the scripture. That Egyptian didn't deserve to die. Yes, he was doing something wrong, but the punishment from the law was not death for that. So Moses, yes, he was a murderer. Manslaughter, at least, if it was in the heat of the moment, but still a punishable crime. So we don't need to scorn those who have fallen. We need to pray for them that they will get back up. And yes, they will suffer the consequences of their sin, whether it's prison time, whether it's death, if the crime warrants it. Yes, but not to become scorners. And because of the scorners, will a lot of the time, as I see demonstrated now, they will scorn others for mere accusations, who have committed no crimes, who are just being plainly persecuted by the persecuting powers. And well, we know what their end is. They're walking, they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. They don't delight in the law of God. They don't delight in the law of our Creator, or they would not scorn, and they would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or believe their counsel, or their lies. Chapter 4 and verse 1. To the chief musician on, I'm going to get me a pronunciation here, Neganah, a psalm of David. And I don't know what Neganah is here. Oh, it's a a stringed instrument, by extension, a poem set to music, specifically an epigram, a stringed instrument. So, to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. Now that's an interesting thing to put in there. Deceitful, false leasing, lies. So how long will you love vanity and seek after lying or lies? Just guess perhaps leasing may be an old English term for lying or falsity or falsehood. Of course, we know what leasing means today, something totally different. But now that Yahuwah has set apart him that is godly for himself, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up this, the light of thy countenance upon us. Well, you're listening to Cross the Border. Well, I think we're done for today. So join me next time. I'm Nicholas. I'd like to hear from you. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and email me. Put my name or Cross the Border in the subject line of the email, so I'll know what it is when I get it. And I'll see you next time. As always, hallelujah.
Promise or a dare, I would jump if I knew you'd catch me. Staring over the edge, I can't tell if you'll be here for me. I close my eyes and make a wish, turn out the lights and take a breath. Pray that when the wick is burned, you would see.